This morning we have an opportunity to be able to share some time together on this first Sunday of Lent. So the Lenten season is particularly important for us in the cycle. So in the ancient church, the church liturgy was literally built around two significant seasons: the season of Lent that takes us to Easter, and the season of Advent that takes us to Christmas. And the Lenten season and the Easter celebration was really the highlight. And that highlight was a remarkable gift where people were prepared for the acts of baptism, for membership into the life of the church, for spiritual commitments of all kinds. And so we pray that this Lenten season will be a really remarkable blessing for all of us as we gather together as individuals and as we come together as the body of Christ. I want to share with you a little bit of a personal journey. You know, Sue and I are both Colorado natives. In fact, where's Kurt? Is Kurt? He's back working with the choir. Kurt and I have been discovering that our parents went to high school together. We were born in the same hospital in Greeley. I think I was a little earlier than he was. I'm not sure, but I think. But as it turns out, so Sue and I are both Colorado natives, and as Colorado natives, there's an incredible blessing that comes along with that. How many Colorado natives do we have in there? Okay, great. So you know the gift of saying, yes, we are. And you know the experience of growing up wherever that might have been, and all of the gift that comes because we live in this beautiful place. But there's a downside to being a Colorado native as well. So one of the downsides is that there were significant things that I experienced, but there were a lot of things about life that I did not have a chance to experience because I happened to live here in Colorado. For example, I knew that the ocean existed, but it wasn't until I stood in the Pacific and actually felt the power of the waves that it really became personal for me. And there were a lot of other things that weren't a part of the Colorado lifestyle. There were no Carnival cruise lines. Maybe that's a good thing. There were no tropical rainforests. And we had very few alligators. And I couldn't go to Wyoming to discover any of them, you know? But there's one thing I want to show you this morning that for me growing up here in Colorado, I knew what it was. I knew how it functioned. I had seen pictures, but I had never actually held one or had anything to do with one until I moved to Kentucky in the early 80s. So if you were living in Kentucky or other places like that, you would have an umbrella with you all the time. You'd have one in your briefcase, you'd have a couple in your car, or you'd have them stashed all over the place in any decent restaurant or church or grocery store, whatever it might be, would have a well-equipped umbrella stand very near the door. But growing up in Colorado, I never ever had a chance to be able to open one of these. Is it still bad luck to open an umbrella inside? Is it bad? Well, as Christians, we don't talk about bad luck, do we? We talk about the providence of God. So the providence of God is a remarkable gift to us. So providence is not a city in Rhode Island. Providence is the gift of God's hand that impacts our lives and directs traffic. So we can think about the providence of God in a number of different ways. We can think about the providence of God from an extreme point of view that says 100% of every single thing that happens and every word that is spoken and every step that you take is directed immediately by the hand of God. Another way that we can think about providence is to say that God engages us but doesn't necessarily direct every single step, you know? I mean, some would say, well, it's not God who brings the rain. I mean, after all, rain is just moisture that rises and ultimately gathers together and forms a cloud, and that cloud is contained and made up of crystals of water molecules, and when they get strong enough, heavy enough, they create a condensation nucleus, and when that nucleus gets heavy enough to overcome the pressure of convection, it rains. You know, it's all very scientific, you know? But some would say the providence of God is really something more than just luck or coincidence. The providence of God may not direct every single step that we take, but the providence of God reminds us that there is a plan and there is a purpose, and things do unfold in a really remarkable way. So when we think about the Lenten journey, we have some questions that we need to ask. Because the providence of God is really about the power of God's love in our lives. And so we have to ask a question. I mean, someone asked me just the other day whether or not our prayers could impact the love of God. So that's a good question, isn't it? Can we impact the providence of God? And the answer to that question is a resounding yes and no. No. From the side that we cannot do anything about the amount of love that God has or has directed for each one of us, that amount is exhaustive and it is perpetual. It is a gift of grace that God alone can give to us, and that gift is abundant. We cannot stop that. It's called prevenient grace, and it's available for every single person. It is exhaustive. On the other hand, can we impact the love of God? We would say, yes, we can. But listen to me. We cannot change the power or the amount of God's love that comes to us, but we can change our willingness to receive. Let me say that again. We cannot change the amount of the love of God that comes to us, but we can change the amount of that love that we are willing to receive. So the season of Lent is a season of growth. Last Wednesday night, we gathered together. I hope that you'll come and join us on Wednesday evenings, by the way, a brief meal and a little teaching time and some reflections based on our Lenten journey called the Circle of Love. So the Circle of Love is really just a way for us to have some conversation about some important things that Jesus taught us. So the Circle of Love is just a way for our Lenten pattern to unite us together and give us a chance to be able to grow, because Lent is all about the process of growth. It's all about stepping into a deeper, more significant relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's what Lent's all about. So Lent, this 40-day period of time, if you plot Easter on the calendar and then you count back 40 days, not counting the Sundays, you'll come to Ash Wednesday, which we celebrated last Wednesday evening. And that marks the beginning of Lent. And so those 40 days are a time of preparation, a time of learning, a time of discovery. Sometimes people give up a certain thing for the season of Lent as a way of sacrificing something to God. Psalm 51 says that the sacrifice that is acceptable to God is a broken and contrite heart. Not broken like crushed and leaving you without defenses. Not that sort of brokenness, but more broken like the communion loaf that is broken so that the inner part of the loaf can be exposed to God. So Lent is about our lives being broken open so that the inside can be available to God. Remember, we cannot stop the impact of God's love, but we can become resistant to us by not being open. So the Lenten possibility of opening our lives is an incredible journey. It's a great gift that comes to us. And for each one of us, it'll be a personal journey. And for each one of us, the starting spot will be at a different place. Some will be fresh on the journey, and some will have been on the journey for a long time. But for every single one of us, there is something deeper. And Lent is about discovering that something deeper in our relationship with God through Jesus. Now, we're going to take a look at some spiritual practices during the season of Lent. And we're going to look at five basic practices. And these five practices, here's a guarantee. I don't offer very many guarantees, but here's a guarantee. If you engage these five practices, God will bless your life. And your faith will deepen. If you engage these five practices and open yourself so that God's love can arrive and be embedded in your journey, your faith will increase and you will be blessed. So those five practices, we could say that they come under the umbrella. And the umbrella is the umbrella of obedience. By the way, did you know that the rain falls on the just and the unjust? So we all belong under the umbrella, right? So under the umbrella of obedience, because obedience is really the key to discipleship, isn't it? Because without a sense of obedience, we won't ever engage any of these pieces. And so literally during this season of Lent, when we talk about these five spiritual practices of prayer, study, fasting, service, and generosity, you can move all of them aside. You can set them aside in your life, and they will have no impact on your journey. But if you step under the umbrella of obedience and you say, I want them to impact my life, I will expect them to impact my life, then God will bless you and remarkable things will happen. Prayer, study, fasting, service, and generosity. Those are the five ingredients that we're going to think about during this Lenten season. Now, if you've been reading along in the... where did I put that Bible? There it is. If you've been reading along in the Circle of Love, you know that on Fridays, we've invited you to experiment with fasting. Now, I know for some, you might say, oh, that's right up my alley. But for 90% of you, you're saying, no, I don't think so. Right? Am I correct? Probably. Maybe not 90. Maybe 91. I don't know. Okay. But it may or may not be something that you have experimented with before. So what we're inviting you to do is to experiment with the possibility of how that might open your life, like the communion bread broken, so that God can be available to you. Not so that you can show off. Not so you can say, I'm a Green Beret Christian. But so you can simply, humbly make yourself available to God through this ancient and historic spiritual practice. In the Gospel of Mark, we have this teaching that begins with chapter 2, verse 18. It says, now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And people came to Jesus and said, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, the wedding guests cannot fast while the bridegroom is with them, can they? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast on that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old cloak. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and the worst tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and so are the skins. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins. So here's a question that comes to Jesus about his disciples. And the question says, you know, other people around you are fasting, but your disciples don't seem to fast. Why is that? And Jesus answered that question in a very typical style by asking another question. He responded with another question, and then with a series of metaphors. And so he spoke about the bridegroom and the wedding, and he spoke about the cloth and the tear, and he spoke about the wineskins, the new wine and the old wineskins. And he began to describe for them something that was making sense to the people of that day, but may not connect with our journey today. You see, in that day, if we had time to be able to go back to Exodus 20 and Leviticus chapter 16, if we had a chance to go back and read those in entirety right now, we discover that for the Jewish people, there was only one day that was described as a fast day. Only one day each year, and that was the Day of Atonement, a very special day when there was a spirit of repentance and forgiveness that was to be received, and that was the day of fasting. But by the time Jesus comes along, the Pharisees, the spiritual leaders of the day, they had changed the tradition a bit, and they fasted twice each week, Mondays and Thursdays. And they fasted in some kind of interesting ways. And now comes this question to Jesus, why don't your disciples fast? And he speaks to them about the fact that the bridegroom is still with them. But once the bridegroom is gone, then they can fast. So who's the bridegroom? It's Jesus. And the church is the bride. And together, the church is invited in the days beyond Jesus to engage in this spiritual discipline, but to do it in a way that is a little different than the Pharisees of that day. Because the Pharisees in that day did it so that they could shine for everyone, so everyone would see how spiritual they were. Jesus addressed that in chapter 6 of the Gospel of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. And he said, and whenever you fast, notice it doesn't say, and if you fast, it says when you fast. Whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly I tell you that they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And so our spiritual practices, whatever they might be, are not intended to build us up so that others will think that we are something special in the spiritual kingdom of God. But they are intended to open us up to the love of God. When we become open to the love of God, then remarkable things begin to happen in our lives. Remember, humility is always the starting spot for any spiritual practice. Remember that we cannot change the amount of God's love that is available to us, but we can change our receptivity to that love. And when we open our lives to the love of God, God, I promise, will bless you. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we ask that you would grant us grace as we enter into this season. And we thank you that you allow us the privilege of living under an umbrella of obedience. And we ask, God, that you would strengthen our desire to be obedient to you, and that you would move it far beyond desire to make it reality for every day of our life. Not that we would be able to build ourselves up and help others think that we are something special, but that we would know already that we are something special in your eyes. And it's our desire to allow you to see into our hearts. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we have held you back, closed you off. Open us that we might be yours in this season. Prepare us. Even now, Lord, prepare us to celebrate the gift of Easter, the resurrection and the hope of all who believe. And we thank you for that privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to sing a closing song, inviting God to lead us and asking the King of eternity to lead on. Let's stand together as we sing, "Lead On, O King Eternal."